We appreciate so much the presence of each and every one of you, and glad you've come to this service tonight and trust it'll be a blessing to you. I want to talk for a few minutes on the beauty of God's forgiveness. And for a beginning place, I'm reading from Psalms 103. We'll just read a couple verses or three here. Verses 10, 11, and 12 of Psalms 103. And David states, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Our God is a forgiving Father. He pardons our sins, forgives our transgressions. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, "Who is God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" There's not any. Then in Psalms 85, verse 2, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of the people. Thou hast covered all their sin." And so God forgives and is ready to pardon, as Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17 explicitly states, "Thou art a God ready to pardon," the text states. Then in Isaiah 55, verse 7, "He abundantly pardons." And the margin in this verse says concerning the word abundantly, "Multiply to pardon." And so God will forgive us over and over and over. I remember what Jesus said about our forgiveness of one another, even 70 times 7. And Jehovah deals with us accordingly. Then, as we read in Psalms 103, in verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." God doesn't execute justice. If he did, then we would be eternally lost. But here is mercy that intervenes. We deserve eternal punishment. But through the mercy of Jehovah, our transgressions and sins are covered. Now God will forgive, brethren and friends, the lowest and vilest of sinners. You know, so many times we tell ourselves that I'm just too mean for God to forgive me. And some people feel that way. Or I've gone too far, or I've sunk too deep. And the response to that is, no, indeed, it makes no difference. What we've done, who it is, God will receive and pardon. We sing the song, "I've wandered so far away from home. Lord, I'm coming." Or, "Wandered so far away from God. Lord, I'm coming home." And I'm glad that as the prodigal son, we might call it the forgiving father, in Luke the 15th chapter, as he stands waiting, looking for his son to return. And when he does come home, he receives him with open arms. And that depicts God as he accepts us and receives us and pardons and forgives us. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, he forgives all our unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive us all our unrighteousness. It makes no difference what the sin may be. We hear sometimes about the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, ladies and gentlemen, is a continuous thing. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit and what he's revealed. It's failure to accept the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. I went several years ago to a home of a lady over in eastern Ohio, and she thought she'd committed the unpardonable sin. She was in despair, and we reasoned with her a while. I don't know whether we convinced her or not, but she was so depressed. But I want to tell you tonight that I don't care what an individual has done, God will, can forgive. In Acts the second chapter, here were the Jews that crucified the Messiah, the Son of God. What a heinous thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the sins of the Corinthians are enumerated. And such were some of you, but you've been washed and you've been sanctified and you've been justified. And I don't care if we're a drunkard or if we're a reviler or covetous or a sexual pervert, a homosexual, God can take us and lift us up out of the quagmire of sin and make us one of his own. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, the statement is made, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And this word scarlet is an interesting word. It means double dyed or twice dipped. And it makes no difference, friends, though we've been dipped in the vat of vile pollution again and again, there is still hope. God can cleanse our sins, our hearts from every transgression. In Psalms 51 and verse 2, here is David as he prays to God in regard to his sin with Bathsheba. And the prayer is made in verse 2, wash me truly or thoroughly from mine iniquity. And that word truly means over and over. And I want to tell you, friend, God can wash us again and again. And we sin multiple of times. God can cleanse us truly over and over and over and make us white as snow. And so God is a forgiving God and forgives or pardons the lowest and vilest of sinners. We see the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, who considered himself the chiefest of sinners, even a pattern as he found mercy and grace, a pattern for all time, that if God could save him and redeem him, then everybody can come under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's consider for just a little while tonight, what is forgiveness? What does it mean? And when we observe the New Testament and the various words that are used, we learn a great deal. And one of those is that we observe that God saves us or rescues us. That's the meaning of the word saved. And in Matthew 1 and verse 21, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so here Jesus is going to rescue his people. And rescue implies that someone is lost. Man is alienated from God, separated by sin. But Jesus comes and rescues him. And up on the merits, let me emphasize that, up on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, who lived above sin and without sin, who was the spotless Son of God, we can be rescued from sin. Here the other day in Dallas, Texas, a plane crashed and 13 lives were lost. Many of them were rescued due to the efforts of others. I was in Washington, D.C. last December, and I was at the airport there, and Wilson Adams showed me where that ill-fated plane took off and crashed into the bridge further down there off the runway. A few brave men, one or two, went into that chilly water and rescued some from certain death. Now Jesus found us lost, needing to be saved, and he came into the world that we might experience that. Not only are we saved, but the Bible teaches that our sins are wiped out. In Acts 3 and verse 19, when Peter was on the porch of Solomon's porch, here was an adjunct to the temple, there in the temple grounds. Peter said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out or wiped out, and you shall receive seasons of refreshing. You think about it for just a moment. Here we could put a mark here on the board, and we just write the word sin up there. I can take the eraser and blot it out or wipe it out. That word will never appear again. I can write a new one, but that one is gone forever. And that's the way, friend, that God deals with it, with us when it comes to sin. He blots it out or wipes it out, and it's not remembered against us anymore. It's completely obliterated or sponged away. Then we have the statement or expression in Acts 22 and verse 16 that our sins are washed away. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, you have the word purged. He purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of God. You have some revised versions that says purified or purification. Jesus, after purification of our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. You have the same word in 2 Peter 1, 9. We've been purged from our old sins. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. It's as if a soiled garment stained and the spot is removed, or it's washed and made clean. Here we are with sin and stain on our souls, and Jesus by his blood can cleanse us and make us holy. And thanks be to God for that. And so in forgiveness, we have a rescue by Jesus Christ. We have our sins wiped away, sponged away, obliterated as they were. And in Acts 22, verse 16, our sins are washed away in obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. In Romans 4 and verse 7, if you have access to your Bible, I want to spend a little time here in this section. You might want to open to that chapter and look at verse 7. David here speaking, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Here is a veil that hides from the eyes. I could hold up here in my hand this piece of chalk. I can take my handkerchief and cover it up. You see the chalk, but I can cover it up and you see it no more. It hides you, I hide it from your eyes. In like manner, friend, God takes our sins and covers them from his eyes that he sees them no more. In his mercy, he draws a veil over our transgression, over the record, sorry record of the past, and never looks at it again. God covers, veils our sins. In this same chapter, in verse 8, you have this expression, "Reckon." Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, or in revised versions, reckon sin. And this is an accountant's term, and it means to set down to someone's account. Our sins are counted against us. There's nothing that we can do ourselves to remove them. But God intervenes through the gospel and takes away our sins, wipes them, the debt completely away. And hence our sin is not imputed unto us. Now, how does this all come about? By the faith that we have in the blood of the Son of God. When our faith moves and acts and we trust in the blood and in the resurrected power of Jesus, the Son of God, and yielding in humble obedience to the truth revealed therein. Let me tell you something, friends. God no longer counts sin against us. He doesn't impute sin because our faith is counted unto us for righteousness. I'm talking about tonight that God forgives and he pardons, and he abundantly pardons, and he in these terms shows the various figures and symbols as to how he deals with us. In Romans 6, verses 18 and 22, we have a liberation. Paul said in verse 17 beginning, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin," or the slaves of sin, "but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." I've never been a slave physically, neither have you. I can imagine, though, the hardships of the black people in this country. In the Roman Empire, the white people, even educated people, doctors and dentists and others, were slaves under the Roman Empire. But here the black race in our country, where they had no rights, they couldn't own property, they were completely subjugated by their masters. But one day they were liberated. I think also of World War II. I know some people who were in concentration camps. And then the war came to an end. They came home. I remember the scene on televisions, those who were interviewed that were kept in a Vietnam prison for 7 or 8 years in very close quarters, and how elated they were about being set free. Jesus came, friend, to this world to set you and me free from sin. And you think of the agony and the despair and the depression that we would suffer if it weren't for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to emphasize that and drive it home. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We take it for granted. We've heard so many sermons preached and attended so many classes and heard prayer after prayer uttered, and we would participate in the Lord's Supper for years. And there's a tendency maybe to really lose sight of what all of this means to us. You take the person who learns the gospel for the first time and the truth, and what an excitement it is to see that man or woman who come with tears rolling down their cheeks, and they've found the Christ and the truth, and they obey the gospel. I was in Peyton City a few years ago in a meeting, and there was a gentleman who looked like he was in his 50s or early 60s. He came one night, said, "I want to be baptized." After his immersion, he came up out of the water. He looked back out over the audience. He said, "Praise the Lord." So that individual had been in bondage of sin, but now he was set free. And Paul says, "Thanks be to God." Oh, you talking about a man who had thanksgiving and gratitude in his heart was the Apostle Paul. "Thanks be to God. God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart." Verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants or slaves of righteousness." And dropping down to verse 22, Paul says, "But now being made free from sin, liberated from sin, and become servants to God." Now, this was brought about, friend, as a result of the forgiveness of our sins. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, in your King James Version, it says, "washed in his blood." In the Revised Version, "we're loosed." We're loosed from the tentacles of sin, from the slavery in sin, by the precious blood of Jesus the Christ. In John 8 and verse 34, "He that committeth sin," and committeth there is continuous action. "He that committeth sin is a servant of sin." And that word "servant" means a slave of sin. And this old world tonight, listen to me, this world tonight, this community in which we live tonight, is engrossed in sin, is in slavery to sin. But we can be set free through Jesus the Christ. We sing the song, and it's a great old hymn, "Out of My Bondage," and we need to sing it more. Then Jesus canceled our sins. In Hebrews 9 and verse 26, the statement is made, "He appeared to put away," or to cancel, "sin by the sacrifice of himself." This word "cancel," or "put away," is a legal term for the cancellation of a contract or agreement. Let's say that we go to the bank, and I've seen men, I know some of them who've gone bankrupt, couldn't pay their debt. You go to the bank and you borrow a lot of money on your business. You say, I want $100,000. Then something goes awry and you're unable to make any profit in order to pay back the debt. You go over to the banker and you say, sir, I can't pay my debt. I don't have it. I don't know where it's coming from. And here is a beneficent individual. And he says, well, he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I've got a lot of money. I inherited a lot, and I know your intentions are good, and I know the circumstances you're in. You give me your contract, I'm going to repay the bank out of my own pocket and will tear up the contract. Now, friend, that's what Jesus did for us. We couldn't pay the debt. Are you listening to it? Jesus paid our debt, what we couldn't do, and we're eternally grateful unto him who came and canceled the debt. You also have this word forgiven. From the Greek word that's used more than any of the others in the New Testament. It's used over and over. It appears often. And the whole essence of this word, translated forgiveness, is the undeserved release of a man from something that might justly have been inflicted upon him or exacted from him. You just think of the person who's committed some terrible crimes. Here's these young boys that were tried here just a few days ago, one just last week. He's sentenced to life in prison. It'll be 20 years before this 15-year-old boy, tried as an adult, can expect to be paroled. What if the judge would say, young man, I forgive you. You can walk out of the courtroom. What if an individual had held up a bank and killed 5 or 6 tellers? Or what if he'd done some other things? And the judge says, I forgive you. You can walk out a free man. That's what the Lord did to us. Listen, brethren, we, though sometimes we may not think it, but we, the human race, are spiritual criminals. We are transgressors of the law of God, and we stand condemned before the Lord. And his justice, just like ours, his is even more exact. But his justice says that the sins must be paid for. He can't ignore them. He can't look the other way. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died. He died in my place and your place. And I want to tell you tonight, you deserve to go to hell, and so did I. That's where we belong, eternally, separated from God because of sin. But Jesus stepped in, went to Calvary, took up on the consequences of our sins, paid the supreme price, removed from the presence of God for a little period of time. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And through his sacrifice that he made, we are able to receive the mercy of God Almighty. Now you think about it tonight, friend. God wants to forgive us, and he'll pardon and remove any iniquity, any transgression. Nothing is too terrible. Nobody can come to me. He'll rescue us. He will deliver us. He will wipe it out. He will wash it away. He will cover it so he can never see it. He won't impute sin against us if we have faith in the blood of Jesus and have a faith that obeys. He cancels our debt. He forgives us. He doesn't exact to us what we deserve. And that's what this is all about. That's why it's so wonderful. The blood of Jesus Christ is the divine remedy for sin. There's a fountain, Zechariah 13:1 says, that'll be open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we sing that song, invitation song, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and it's based upon that text, that passage of scripture. Let me impress upon your minds tonight that time will not remove sin. If we committed sin 5 years ago, time will not take care of it or remove it or take it away. In Psalms, the 32nd chapter, and verse 4 or 5 along there, 3 or 4 and 5. Here's what David said concerning his transgression. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It was nearly a year before David's sin was exposed. He kept it within him for almost a year, and here he's talking about it. He said, I kept silence, but my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Here was the agony that he experienced. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now I want to tell you tonight, friend, a person is in agony and despair when he tries to cover his sin. And the only way that he can have free conscience, pure conscience, is that defilement is removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Good works are not the remedy. We can read 1,000 Bibles from cover to cover. We can pray daily. We can do good deeds. We can live a good moral life. We can pay our debts. And that's not going to cover our sins. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Sometimes we get the impression that, or get the notion that we're pretty good people. And when God's going to owe us something, I'm going to heaven because I've been real good. I want to tell you, friend, I don't care how good we've been. We can't go to heaven without the blood of Christ. We've got to depend on it. We've got to trust in it. We died by it, and we go to heaven by it. Money won't suffice either. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 18 says, neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver you in the day of God's wrath. Here's Howard Hughes, E. Paul Getty. Here are the multimillionaires. Let me tell you, friend, that's not going to be any value whatsoever, any merit at all in the day of judgment. We brought nothing into this world, and neither shall we take anything out. What we're going to take before God in the day of judgment is character. And whether we're rich or whether we're poor, God will judge us by our character. Distance will not cover our sin either. We can commit something in Dayton, Ohio, go to Los Angeles, California. We might be accepted in a local congregation there. They maybe never learn of our sin, but unless we repent of it and confess our wrongs, God won't forgive us. That's why the man who moves to the West Coast who's committed sin in this part of the country needs to make it known, needs to repent of it. He's been unfaithful. I've lived a wicked life. And then he needs to call back or write back and says, brethren, I've repented of my sins. I've confessed my transgressions. I've asked the brethren here to forgive me, and I want you to forgive me. And the brethren here who get such a report ought to announce it and make it known. Well, education is not the answer either. And I'm going to oppose education. We need education. But we can't educate or extricate ourselves out of sin by education. In the last few years, we've had more knowledge gained than any time in the history of the world. And yet we're becoming more immoral and more indifferent and more ungodly than perhaps any time in the history of this country. We have a tendency sometimes, the more educated we become, the less we depend on Jehovah. And we must humble ourselves. If we want to be wise, we must become fools for Christ's sake. We must say, Lord, I don't know. I depend on you. I'm not able to direct my own steps. Let me say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that the remedy that God has provided for the salvation of mankind, for the forgiveness of his sins, is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant which I have shed for the remission of sins. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, and this is one of the great passages in the Bible. He redeemed us not by silver and gold, from our vain conversation, learned from the traditions of the Father, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul said, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. In Revelation 7 and verse 14, here was the heavenly host who'd come out of the great tribulation. And their robes had been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And so it requires blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if I'm an alien sinner, and by an alien I mean a child of the devil, a citizen of his kingdom, I've got conditions to meet in order to gain access to the blood. Somebody said, preacher, where do you reach the blood? When I obey the gospel. When I'm baptized into Jesus Christ, I'm baptized into his death and receive the benefits of it and raised to walk in newness of life. You're not going to get the blood of Jesus as an alien in good works or just believing, but you're going to have to come to the cross in obedience to Christ. If I'm an erring child of God, if I walk in the light, sees the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent, Peter told Simon the sorcerer, and pray that God will forgive you. And so we got conditions to meet. God forgives conditionally. And if you're in the audience tonight and you're unsaved, why don't you come and render obedience to the gospel of the Son of God? My friend, don't put it off. Don't postpone it. One of these days, you're going to leave this world. Time will be no more. We're not going to be able to make amends for our life then. It's going to be too late. We've got to do it now. This is the preparation period in this life. Why not come tonight and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve him who died for me. Or if you haven't lived right, won't you come tonight and be restored to your first love? Why not come back? Why not come? Why don't we stand in privacy?